Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our meditation this morning is the Gospel lesson read before in Luke 21, verses 25 through 36, which for our special consideration I would read again as follows. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake unto them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our beloved Savior and soon returning King, beloved hearers of his precious word. One of the most scoffed at and ridiculed doctrines of the Bible concerns the second coming of Jesus Christ and the destruction of this world by fire. In their carnal security, unbelievers have the deluded idea that a tomorrow of judgment will never come. That when they one day, far off in the future, die peacefully in their own bed, they will simply pass out of existence with no accounting to give to anybody. And that the world, which they imagine to be billions of years old, will go along perhaps another billion years or so without them, practically indestructible, barring perhaps a tragic nuclear accident, an unlikely collision with a comet, or perhaps the destruction of Earth's atmosphere due to global warming. But the incessant ridicule of unbelievers should cause us Christians no concern whatsoever. For the Apostle Peter calls such people willingly ignorant. Willingly ignorant of God's almighty word, by which all things were created in the beginning, and according to which all those things will also be destroyed with the brightness of Christ's coming. Why, even nature itself bears witness to its own fragility in that stars, hundreds of times larger than the Earth itself, are literally burning up every day. Only a fool would cling to the idea that this Earth is indestructible. Only a fool would remain willingly ignorant, walking after his own lusts in a fantasy world that denies God and denies the truth of his word and wags his tongue in callous blasphemy. And yet, the signs of the Savior's coming here in our text are not so much directed at the scoffers to warn them of the day of wrath to come, but they are rather directed to us Christians. For Jesus is speaking these words to his own dear disciples. Now, why would the Savior have to address these words to us, who already accept, who already believe what the Bible has to say about his second visible advent? The answer to that seemingly natural question will become increasingly clear as we today examine in this text of God's precious word the Savior's twofold message to us Christians in the signs of his second advent. We will find, first of all, a message of comfort in anticipation of everlasting glory to be revealed in us according to Jesus' promise. And we will find a message of warning against spiritual unpreparedness for the Lord's coming. In the opening verses of our text, Jesus describes in detail the signs themselves, which even now are clearly in evidence all around us. He says, "There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken." Just a glance at the daily paper over breakfast or at the news on one's smartphone is sufficient to impress any objective observer with the striking similarity between the description in our text and actual occurrences right now in our world and universe. Consider, for example, the ironic fact that in spite of the great advances in technology that have been made in space travel and exploration over the past several decades, scientists are now more troubled, more apprehensive, and more insecure about the world's future in this universe than ever before. For they now have the technical means to see signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, which had escaped their notice for centuries. Intersecting collision courses between heavenly bodies, potential gravitational upsets between planets, so-called black holes in space, and many other peculiar phenomena. And yet, the vast majority of the world's scientists are, as the Apostle Peter characterizes them in his second epistle, chapter 3, willingly ignorant. They are willingly ignorant of the fact that these are God's signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, God's signs that the end of the world is very near. And when we look at the raging political upheavals or revolutions and violent conflicts that dominate the world's scene each and every day, real distress among the nations of this world everywhere, with perplexity so complex that we can barely get our heads around them, that no solution is in sight. So frustrating, because even in peacetime, the world is always on the very brink of war. How accurately the signs of our Savior's coming are being fulfilled even as I speak. And how clearly they point to the end of all things as being so very nigh at hand. Moreover, there are other signs here in our text that dare not be ignored or minimized. Hurricanes, typhoons, tidal waves, tsunamis, and other disturbances in the sea, of greater frequency than ever before. And in addition to these purely physical signs, men's hearts failing them for fear, Jesus says. People everywhere are plain scared to death about the future. They are literally dying from tension, from anxiety, from stress, and even from just plain old fright as to what tomorrow might bring. They are fraught with despair. And that is the lot of all those who reject the only Savior of mankind and thus have no Heavenly Father upon whom to cast their care. And as Jesus points out in our text, their terror is just the beginning. Now, what do all these special signs show us, first of all? What do they point to as we see them occurring more clearly and more frequently every day? We read in our text, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. These signs are as sure a prelude of the Savior's second visible coming for judgment as budding trees are a sure sign that summertime is nigh at hand. To illustrate this, St. Luke says that Jesus spake unto them a parable. He said, "Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of yourselves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand." To ignore these clear and unmistakable signs of Jesus' coming is as foolish as to deny the coming of summer when all the trees and bushes and shrubs around us are budding and bringing forth new and vigorous growth. Jesus says you can see and know for yourselves that summer is now nigh at hand. And when you see these signs, you can see, you can know for yourselves that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. So unmistakable are they. Now to the wicked, to the unbelievers who deny the Lord that bought them and thus bring upon themselves swift destruction, the fact that the Son of Man is shown by his signs to be coming soon, very soon, with power and great glory, that is, or certainly should be, a source of terror and of despair. It should be the message that drives them to true contrition, that drives them to true sorrow over their sins and for what they have brought upon themselves by their wicked disobedience of God's word. The fact that the Son of Man is shown to be coming soon shows that their day of reckoning is nigh at hand. And after their shameful reckoning, after they have given account of themselves without the benefit of everlasting salvation because of their own unbelief, comes everlasting punishment in hell. No wonder they want to deny the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are in what psychologists call today, they are in a state of denial. And a state of denial is never profitable. But to his beloved saints, who by faith in his vicarious atonement, in his substitutionary life and death, in payment for the sins of the whole world, as having purchased and won for all mankind righteousness and reconciliation with God, to them that are sanctified, washed clean from all of their sins, and personally justified, clothed in the garment of Christ's own perfect righteousness by faith, the day of the Lord will pose no threat whatsoever. For we read in our text, and when these things begin to come to pass, as they are coming to pass right now, then look up. Don't crouch down in some corner in fear. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. The day for which every Christian has longed and waited will be at hand. The day when our redemption by Jesus Christ will be crowned with its ultimate result. Our gracious reception, both body and soul, into the mansions prepared for us from the foundation of the world, according to Jesus' promise. No matter what happens in the meantime, though the hills be removed, though the mountains be carried into the depths of the sea, even the destruction of the entire universe, God's word of promise stands sure. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Surely, I come quickly, Jesus assures us. And by faith in him, preserved in your heart by the word of reconciliation, you can lift up your head. You can lift up your eyes to him in confident expectation. and pray with the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 22, even so come, Lord Jesus, just as you have said. Anytime will be fine with me. Our hope, our expectation, O Jesus, now appear. Arise, desire of nations, or this benighted sphere. With hearts and hands uplifted, we plead, O Lord, to see the day of our redemption that brings us unto thee. That is the comfort that our text brings us in the first place as we anticipate our Savior's second visible advent. But there is also a second message to us Christians in the signs of Jesus' second visible advent, namely, a message of warning against being unprepared to meet him when he comes. In all earnestness, he admonishes us in our text, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. You see, Lord, you see, brethren, the Lord is deeply concerned for you and for me that we actually live to see that day of our redemption spiritually, that we say that we stay spiritually alive and fighting to our very last breath against the devil, the world, and our flesh, those enemies of our soul who would like nothing better than to snatch out of our very hands at the last minute the crown of life laid up for us in heaven. And that they will most assuredly do if we are not diligently heeding the message of warning which our Savior gives us in the signs of the times. Take heed, he tells you and me. Watch out. Overindulgence in the pleasures of this life, including drunkenness, whereby watchfulness is dulled and lulled, and anxiety about the things of life here in this present world, those things are all weapons of the devil to overpower us, to overcome us, to deceive us, to seduce us into misbelief, despair, and other great shame and vice. For when your thoughts are constantly fixed upon things here in this world, when all you think about is your job, your home, your security, your money, all for the tomorrow that may never come, when those things are your first priorities, and when the things that really are important for you day by day, the things of the Spirit, have to take a back seat all the time, then, dear hearer, you are in big trouble spiritually. For your heart is overcharged with the world. There's no room in your life anymore for the things that really count. And because of our old sinful flesh, all we have to do is take a look at our attitude and behavior and the thoughts of our heart every single day. Because we don't get up every single morning with the idea that Jesus is going to appear today. to end this old sinful world and to take us home to heaven. We get up and we plan our day's activities just as if nothing is going to happen. We plan our activities for next week as if nothing is going to get in the way. We plan for our vacation next summer as if surely that's going to happen just exactly the way we have it outlined. So that if Jesus did come today, tomorrow, next week, next summer, that day may come upon us unawares. Why do we have to be so careful to guard against, take heed against, falling into worldliness and materialism as the last day approaches? Jesus says, as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Not just on unbelievers, on believers too. And that snare, that trap, will snap shut only once. Those who are caught unawares, spiritually sleeping at the switch, with their lamps of faith untended, unfueled, and untrimmed, will have an eternity of outer darkness in which to regret their folly. For those who claim to have no time to stock up on the oil of the means of grace, whereby their faith unto salvation is nurtured and strengthened, it'll be too late. All the lame excuses will still be lame excuses. For those whose ungodly, worldly friends have seduced them away from their Savior and convinced the Christian to hang out with them and to make their lifestyle their very own, they will be taken in the same snare. And then they will be able to continue to hang out together in hell. And for those whose treasures were always the material things of this life, their treasures, their stocks, their bonds, their safe full of gold bullion, will be burned up with the rest of this world, and they will have nothing to show for their investments, nothing to show for their unwise stewardship, but despair and everlasting regret. Watch ye. Therefore, because of this inherent danger, pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. In these words, the Savior follows his earnest warning with the very solution that we need for the problems that we face. How can we, who are the children of God, adopted unto salvation for Jesus' sake, how can we escape being deceived by the devil, the world, and our flesh? How can we escape losing our crown? How can we escape being snared by the suddenness of the last day? Jesus says it's simple. Watch. Be alert. Be vigilant to temptation and danger. Put on the whole armor of God. Paul writes to the Ephesians, Ephesians 6, that ye might may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Steadfastness in faith requires growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not backsliding, not slipping into ignorance and spiritual jeopardy to the point where a once knowledgeable Christian can't even tell the difference anymore between right and wrong, much less determined to walk in the Spirit instead of in the flesh. Pray always, Jesus adds here in our text, indicating that it is God alone which worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's God alone who strengthens and preserves us steadfast in His word and faith unto our end through His precious means of grace. For this is His gracious and good will, that trusting firmly in our Savior and in His merits alone, confiding in His truth, the truth that makes us free from all of this nonsense that is perplexing the children of this world every day, we may be accounted worthy. Notice, not that we may be deserving of worthiness of our own right, but accounted worthy for Jesus' sake, to escape the horror and despair that awaits all unbelievers on the final day of judgment. Accounted worthy, clothed in the righteousness of Christ by faith in His merits, so that all our sins are covered and hidden from the face of God at His judgment throne, we can stand with our head held high, with our eyes lifted up to our dear Savior, and hear His gracious, inviting words, "Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Therefore, let us watch and pray, knowing He will hear us as we see from day to day dangers ever near us. For the end doth impend. It's right around the corner. Our salvation, our redemption, the fruit of Christ's work, neareth when the Lord appeareth. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus, your precious Savior, unto life everlasting in heaven. Amen.